name of Jesus, I speak. I have three more lessons with you. So I'll make use of the first two to give you a brief introduction to the doctrine of one true God. And then the last one, maybe we can talk a bit about the training program, Pichuko. I will get him to lead afterwards. All right. I think this topic of one true God is a huge one. Yeah. There are many facets that we need to look into. But I think for this 2 hours or so, I'm going to introduce to you some of the basic principles in studying the one true God. I find that by understanding the principle, it actually helped me answer a lot of questions, right? So especially if we talk to people from other denominations, I think this principle will come, will prove to be very handy. It's quite useful as far as I'm concerned. All right, so I'm going to go through the basic principle with you, and then I will give you some questions apart from those I have given you yesterday. I'll get some of you to answer them. All right? Okay, I think we can first turn to page 19. It's okay if you don't have one. Yeah? The book, yes, the book. I think you can share. If you don't have enough, you just share. It's all right. All right, I just go through the principle. That's it. Nehemiah, I think for the time being, we just share first, yeah? Okay. All right. Shall we turn to page 19, yeah? It's not exactly the first point yet, the one before the first point, the intro. Okay, I think to equip ourselves not only spiritually, but I think also our heart is important in studying the Word of God. I don't know how Brother Michael Young found it. Night time he didn't sleep, he just walked around the church. Okay. I think the first point is about our attitudes towards studying the not only the one true God, but in general, the Word of God. When we talk about praying to God, it does not mean that we have to always kneel down to pray. I think we must equip or gear our hearts, or equip our hearts to be prayerful in searching the Word of God. Yeah, I think that kind of mode, put it that way, is important in studying the Word of God. Right? So I believe that by doing so, yeah, you are given the keenness or the capacity to know more about His Word. And maybe you can first turn to a passage, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are going to read from verse 10 to verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 14. But God has revealed them them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And here we find that Paul is talking about the guidance of the Spirit in searching the Word of God. So today we know that the church is given the manifold wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit. Our understanding of the Word of God is the result of the Spirit inspiration. But again, I think we need to qualify the statement when we say the Spirit guides us. Just now, I think Preacher Ko has given you some guidelines. Okay, but I will give a few more examples for you to see. What does it mean by being guided by the Holy Spirit? In particular, the searching of the Word of God. I think when we talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that comes to our mind is, every time when we read the Bible or we receive new revelation directly, we tend to think it in this way. I will not deny that it is possible and it always does happen, but it's not always the case. We can receive the Word of God through reading the Scriptures. We can also receive the Word of God through our constant meditating over the Word of God, and by doing so you receive understanding and inspiration. But we find that the guidance of the Spirit, the scope is not that limited, so I think we need to look a bit more in detail concerning this subject. I want you to read Isaiah. We turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. We can read verse 10, and then we read verse 14. Okay. Verse 10 and verse 11, and then verse 14, But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, so He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them?" And we read verse 14. "As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name." I think here Isaiah recounted the past incidents, the Exodus generation, and how they perished on their way to the land of Canaan. And here Isaiah said they grieved and rebelled against the Holy Spirit. So perhaps the first question we need to ask here is this: when did they grieve against the Holy Spirit or rebel against the Holy Spirit based on Exodus and Numbers? Does the word Spirit ever occur or been used in the context of Exodus and Numbers? So I think when you read this carefully, you find that God spoke through His people to his people through Moses. Yeah. So the word of God proceeded out of the mouth of Moses actually is the word of the Spirit. Okay. So we find that when they rebel against the word of God, they rebel against the Holy Spirit. So what can we learn from here? Right. It means that sometime the Spirit guidance may not just come to you directly. It can come through the word of God. It can come through people who are around you. Right. Now maybe you can also turn to Hebrews. Yeah. Hebrews. We read Hebrews chapter 3. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. Now if you read from verse 7 to verse 11, here is a quotation. Yeah. From where? From Psalms 95. Yeah, we know that at that time this psalm was written by a psalmist. But in the understanding of the writer of Hebrews, right, and he knew that this constitute what the word of the Holy Spirit, yeah, the voice of the Holy Spirit who spoke to them. So from here we can see that whenever the word of God is spoken, whenever we read the word of God, we find that we are being guided by the Spirit. We are being guided by the Spirit. Right, so do not think that the Spirit guidance always come in the form of revelation or in the form of vision, stuff like that. Okay. So I think this is very crucial point to bear in mind. We can look at also the First John. Yeah? First John chapter 2. And we read First John chapter 2. Verse 20. Yeah? But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, O Holy One, and you know all things. That was 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Right. It seems that John was saying that to the members that look, you don't need to be taught by anyone else apart from the Holy Spirit himself. Right. What was he talking about? But if you read the entire book of 1 John, we find that he had been the one who gave instruction to the church or to the members. Right? So we find that his teaching constitute one. The guidance of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So I think again, when we talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it includes all the points that we have mentioned, all the points. Yeah, from your own reading of the scriptures, you receive directly from God, or from people who are around you, you know. Yeah, and also from the scriptures itself, right? So this constitutes the complete picture of being guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are a careful reader, right, just now when we read 1 John chapter 2 verse 20, here it says all things, yeah, all things. I think this is one of the things that we need to clarify it a bit more. Right? All things. Now we also turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here again it mentioned all things. It's quite puzzling, isn't it? When we talk about all things, what does it mean, all things? What does it include, right? Maybe we can spend a bit of time to look into it. Okay, now we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse Yeah. We read verse 10 again, yeah? Yeah, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. What does it mean, all things, yeah? It mentioned quite a few times already, all right? Now, I believe in this, okay? The all things here has to be qualified, right? Meaning we must know exactly what it means, right? Otherwise, we think that when the Spirit comes, we can even identify with teachings, which is extra-biblical, which is not within the boundary of the Scriptures. This is how I look at it. This is how I teach myself, basically. Right? Now, in order to qualify that, I think the best thing is to look at what Jesus said about this. Right? We can turn to John, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 verse 26, yeah. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, yeah, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay, two times all things, yeah, are mentioned. So I think the important thing is for us to realize that, yeah, the second one, yeah, the second all things qualifies the first, meaning that all things concerning Jesus, yeah, all things about Jesus Christ, the Spirit will guide us into a better understanding. All right. So with this understanding in mind, then if you look back, yeah, this First Corinthians, then you will know what Paul is saying, what Paul is talking about. Okay. Now, if we read chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 again, right? Yeah. The second part, it says, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God, right? All things here refers to what? The things pertaining to God, right? I think I have defined boundary of the truth. Okay, Jesus is the embodiment of the truth, right? And the Spirit will lead us to understand all things within this boundary concerning Jesus Christ. Alright? Now, that's why I think if we define it in this way, then all the verses that we have mentioned will fall in line. You know, they will not contradict one another. This is how I find that it's easier to understand. You know what I'm saying? Okay, with this understanding, maybe you can read John chapter 16. Yeah? John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will teach you things to come. Okay? Now, so when here it says that He will guide you into all truth, meaning that He will guide us to know all things concerning Jesus Christ, the things that Jesus wants us to know. All right? So I think this is the important point here, that we have been talking about concerning praying for guidance. All right? Now I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 1 Corinthians. Now here we see that Paul made it plain clear that apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can comprehend the things of God. So the Spirit must be there. Right? Now, and then here it says, yeah, verse 13. This thing we also speak not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are all foolishness to him. Now, I think the important thing is that apart from praying, apart from knowing the boundary of the Word of God, the next thing that we need to do is in verse 14. Here Paul says the natural man. I think in the translation, the original text, it refers to the carnal man, the carnal self. All right. Not only we need to search into the scriptures, I think we also need to prepare ourselves spiritually, all right? And to allow our hearts to be conducive for the word of God to grow. I think that's important. That's why here Paul says the carnal man or the natural man does not receive the things of God. Right? Meaning that it is impossible for one who is not spiritual to know in full the things of God. Right? This is what Paul is trying to tell us. So in preparing ourselves to know more about God or to study the Word of God, I think these are some of the points that we need to bear in mind. Okay, now we come back to page 19, right? Principle 1. Yeah, it is equally important to compare spiritual things with spiritual to prevent exceeding the boundary of the Bible. So, without exception, this principle holds true to the study of one true God. Now, here Paul mentioned a principle for us to study the Word of God. Not only we ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, on our part, we also need to exercise wisdom that God has given to us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. All right? And in fact, this verse is in chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. Right? Now, we know that when you study the Bible, or when you read, when you talk to different people from different faiths, they can come up with different funny theories and ideas. You know, sometimes some of them are conjured up by them, you know, they made them up. Right? But I think as Christian, in order, as the workers of God, in order to explain the Word of God clearly, we must learn to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Yeah. I think my understanding of this verse is this. We must know how to use passages from the scriptures, right, to support our belief. Right? Of course, our belief, first of all, must be found in the scriptures. I give you a very simple example. Yeah? Now, let's say when you talk to someone about God is love, right? And because this is a general principle in the Christian faith, you know, God is love. Yeah, I think that is very important. But how can you use the word, the scriptures to support it? Now, for example, when you want to explain God is love, then you need to prove that the action of Jesus out of love. Whatever he did is out of love. Right? So you need to use verses to back it up. For example, he fed the multitude. Right? He showed compassion to the sick and to the poor. And that is the love of Jesus. But this is how you build up your belief. And this is how you make your, for example, your preaching, whatever, more effective. Right? I always believe in this. If the Bible is the Word of God is living and is organic, it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. And so they always complement one another. I'll give you another example, yeah? Can we turn to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, we read verse 4. Okay, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And we find that, also verse 8, yeah? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Right? And we find that this is a statement commonly used by many denominations. to put it this way, to confirm their own faith. Yeah. They say we are saved by grace, not by own works. Let anyone of us should boast. Now we know that in the True Jesus Church, our belief is this in the Bible, is that we preach about baptism. But how can we reconcile these two parts of the scriptures? How can we reconcile? Because people are telling you that, look, we are saved by grace through faith. Yeah. But how can we reconcile these two parts of the scriptures? Anyone want to try answer the questions? Hello class, did you hear what he said? Yeah? Okay, now the important thing is, okay, when let's say your friends or Christian friend, whatever, whoever comes to you and tell you about this, don't tell him that he's wrong or whatever. Actually what he says is correct, but it requires further explanation, alright? Now, first of all, we need to define what is being saved by grace. For example, yeah, what is being saved by grace? As mentioned in verse 5, that is a very good point. Right? Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And this entire process is called what? Saving by grace. You see now? Yeah? So, and then you can ask whoever you speak to, what does it mean then? When does this happen? It happens in baptism. Can you see? Yeah? Because when we are baptized into Christ, yeah? And we are buried together with Him, and then we are raised together with Him. Alright, this is how you can compare spiritual thing with spiritual. Right? Without contradicting one another. I think this is a very useful methods in preaching to others. Okay, let me give you another example. You know that we are in the Old Testament scripture, especially in the Old Testament scriptures or in the book of Psalms or whatever, we are told that we are saved by the mercy of God. Right? We are saved by the mercy of God. So, let's say someone comes to you and tell you that I have been saved because the mercy of God is upon me. How would you answer him or her? I'm saved by the mercy of God.
Can you just say, ask yourself how?
How? I pray, I confess, I'm safe. Okay, we turn to Titus, yeah? Titus chapter 3. I'm trying to show you, sometimes we have to be very careful in our reading of the scriptures. We need to... put it this way, pick up some of the important points, yeah? Or important words. Okay, chapter 3, yeah? Verse 5. And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. What does His mercy include here? He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the mercy of God is upon us, it must include these two points. You get it now? You see? This is how you compare it. Make it better. Yeah? When we say we are saved by the mercy of God, it means that we have been washed. We have received the Holy Spirit. Right? Simple as that. Right? Oh, all of you are very tired. Let's sleep together. Shall we? I'm also dozing off. Shall we sleep together? Yeah? If you're tired, we'll sleep together.
We'll
feel
bad then.
Okay. No, it's okay if you're tired, we just joke a bit and crack a joke and just to wake you up. Or you want to stretch your hand and do some aerobic dance, whatever. Yeah, it's okay with me. If you want to stretch. Or if you want to wash your face, you're free to do so. Okay, now this is the first point. Now you come to the second. Very long-winded, yeah?
No, it's not.
You don't ring the bell so soon.
No, I didn't.
Okay. Okay.
It's an accident.
Okay, we come to the second point, yeah? God became incarnate discloses that Jesus is fully God and yet fully man. All right? Now, I think this... on this point, I'm going to show you more verses. In fact, when you look at the preaching of the apostle during the time of the apostle, we find that when the church was first established, they always talk about these two aspects of Christ, right? In the sermons of Peter, for example. Okay, before we read those verses, I want you to first read Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Verse 3 and verse 4. Yeah, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here we can see the duality of Jesus. Yeah? And here it says, according to the flesh, he is the seed of David, which is true. That's why we cannot deny that Jesus is a man, or was a man. He was a man. Okay? In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that he was a man. Right? Now here it also says he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Here it talks about the divinity, put it this way, or the deity, right, of God, of Jesus. So basically it means he was God in the flesh. Right? So here we can see that Jesus have two nature. All right. Now, just to confirm this, yeah, you are going to look at the preachings of the apostle and see what they said. All right, we can turn to Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2. I'll just quote you a few examples. Huh? Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2. We can read verse 22. Yeah? Verse 22. Okay. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. And here it says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. He is a man. Okay? So here it talks about the physical aspects of Jesus Christ. Right? Now we turn to the same chapter, and we read verse 36. Yeah? Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. Yeah. So we find that here it talks about the divinity or the deity of Jesus Christ. In particular, after his resurrection of Jesus, after his resurrection, it confirmed the divinity of Jesus Christ even more. That's why we find that the apostle always talk about these two aspects. Now, one more example, we turn to chapter 3. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 3. verse 13, 1-3, Chapter 3, verse 13. Then God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Here we can see that he was called the servant, right? He's a man. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Right? Here it talks about the physical Jesus, the physical aspect, the humanity or the manhood of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14 is a contrast, because here it talks about what? The divinity of Jesus. But you deny the Holy One and the just, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Three different titles, if you like, are given to Jesus. The Holy One, in Isaiah refers to God himself, the Holy One, says to you, the Holy One. And the just is also God himself. Prince of Life is God himself. So here, from here we see that the Acts of the Apostle actually talks about the duality of Jesus. Please also turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Here it does not say, but this God, but it said this man, after he had offered one sacrifice. So it's humanity of Jesus. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was his humanity that suffered, that was crucified. Alright, this is the second point. Alright, do you have any question on this before I go on? Any questions on the two points that I mentioned? No?
Now, in this case, how should this two link into Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit, what do you mean?
Because in here, talk about the duality of Jesus being the man and also being the God, right? Now, in the Bible also talk about other aspects of Jesus. So you want to separate it and then eventually bring it to one true God, because our God, exhibit or shown to us in all different type of the regulations, being the Holy Spirit, right? Son and the Father. My question is now, when you talk about the duality...
Sorry, I'm very slow.
No, that's okay. Maybe I'm even slow. I am, I don't know. When you talk about the duality of Jesus...
Yes.
Right? Then, last 2 days also, we talk about Jesus being one of the three, Jesus, right? Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and also Holy Spirit. So you have these three being one, then you double split this, one of the three, double split into man. Are you with me? You have a tripod, right? Your tripod support the one true God. Then Jesus, right now, you are also split it into son, a man, a person, a man versus a true God, of the God. So you make the equation more complicated now. I'm not saying it's make into four, you understand? I have A, B, C make up to one object. Then in this A, I split to A1 and A2. Are you with me?
Can you tell me what your faith is?
Okay. If I have these three items becoming one true God, right? I have Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Right? And then you introduce Jesus. Jesus obviously in here, and then you spread to God and all spread into man.
The Son, the man is Son.
Man is Son. So you are saying, okay, man is Son, and then Father is God. Then what happened to this Holy Spirit? Do you have similar position for this to match 3x3?
Oh, yeah.
I think he's going to talk about later.
Okay. Yeah, I'm going to talk about.
Do you guys get it? Or maybe
I think
I'm really
stepping ahead.
Now, man is Son, there's also this God.
I know. Can I go to the
ball? Yes.
So many people awaken them, right?
Good. You can sit here if you want.
No.
So everybody wakes up.
We say Father, Son, and also Holy Spirit, right? We say this is man. This is God, right? And these two equals Christ, or Jesus Christ, right? Because of this duality, I shouldn't say equals, but this is the duality of Jesus Christ, right? Then what happened to this function? Because of we say this is one true God, or the same, right? Then you have God here, you have man here. This two reflect one, Jesus Christ, right? Then what happened to his spirit? How should I find a place for this to equate to Jesus Christ? Do you get it? I should say, do you get it? Do you know my question?
No. What preacher is trying to say is that he's trying to explain that Jesus Christ is like man and a God.
No doubt.
At the same time, he has two natures.
Yes.
A duality.
Yes.
He's not trying to explain Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The man is the Holy Spirit. I think he's just saying that the Father and the Son. He hasn't gotten to the Holy Spirit. He's just talking about the Father and the Son.
I know, but in here, because our Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just like a tripod supporting one object, subject.
Are you a Trinitarian?
No. It's all come into one. That's why I said you...
You believe in three persons?
No, I believe in one true God. Okay. Thank you. So that's why we say this now, one true God. And... reveal to us depends on their roles, their functions, three so-called revelation, right? Okay. Now, from a mathematical standpoint, from a deduction standpoint,
A plus B plus C
this,
equals
this one equals to God, this one equals to man. And this two is a duality of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Then what happened to this, should I say, element of the tripod?
But with him, Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit.
Oh, I am totally in agreement with you. I'm just a, from a
scripture.
Not necessarily from a spiritual standpoint, because it took us 2 days to reach to this so-called concept.
2 days.
It is not lecture-wise. No. A lot of teachers know, spend a lot of time explaining it this way, right? Mm-hmm. Then what happened to the Holy Spirit in this case? What is the best way to bring the Holy Spirit into the duality of Jesus Christ? Maybe that's my question.
So your confusion is not caused by me?
No, I'm not confused. I'm not confused. I'm curious about if people ask me about it, what should I answer?
Okay.
Because when we talk about duality of Jesus Christ,
double
right?
nature, where he was.
Then he's going to ask me, what happened to his spirit?
The spirit is gone.
The spirit is gone, no doubt. But we have a term here called Holy Spirit. Because when you explain the duality, you explain physical being, then deity, right? Mm-hmm. Then what happened to that spirit?
But the deity is the spirit.
Yeah.
God is spirit.
So maybe in here we could say, okay, this is also equal to Holy Spirit because on these two are really the same.
Yes.
Yes.
So we should talk about, I shouldn't say triarity, but just now maybe I'm splitting the words.
Holy Spirit will just endure forever.
But the function of the Holy Spirit doesn't exist.
It does.
When Jesus was on earth.
Okay. I think okay. Let explain a bit. Yeah. Now I think when we study God, yeah, when we study the. Okay. So when we study the one true God, yeah, I think we must, as far as I'm concerned, okay, we must perceive God to be someone who is capable of various functions at the same time, right? Because He's God. I think this one point that we must grasp. He's not like you and I. If I'm here, then I cannot be at home. But God is different. It's like John chapter 3. He says He's in heaven and at the same time He's on earth. Why? Because He's God. He's capable of various functions. He's in you. He's in me. The spirit that in you is not a partial spirit. The spirit in me is not a partial spirit. It's the full spirit. You know? So God cannot be divided in with mathematical ways or whatever you call it, deduction stuff like that. Right. So God is a complete God. When He dwells in you, He's a complete God. When He dwells in me, He's a complete God. Because He's so powerful, He's almighty. That's why He can be the Father in heaven and continue to exist in you and me and at the same time in the flesh. Why? Because He's God. Right? I think this is the difference. I think if we can grab this, then all these problems in seemingly problem, not exactly problem, or questions in the Bible will be resolved. You know what I'm saying? Right? So I think to me, okay, when you study the one true God, you need to know that God is capable of various functions or million functions at the same time because He's God. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? So what I'm trying to do, what I have been doing is this, I've been telling you is this. Like, sometimes people get confused because they thought that the physical Jesus is not God. That's the confusion. But the Bible tells us the full God is in Jesus. It's not partial God though. And in fact, in Colossians, it used the word Godhead. The complete God is in Jesus Christ. Yeah, maybe you can tend to that, yeah? Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 and also chapter 2 verse 9. Okay. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, yeah, all the fullness should dwell. So it's not partial. Right. Now what I have been saying is this: we try to tell you, okay, there is a different, but not different in entity, not different in person, but it's only a different between the incarnation Jesus, the physical Jesus, and the spirit. That's the only difference. And chapter 1 verse 19 and chapter 2 verse 9. And interestingly, we find that the word used in verse 9 actually is the same word used in Romans. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. It's not the head of God, It's not. It's Godhead is a term to represent the completeness, the complete God. Right? We can turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Same word, right? And if you are using New King James, you can look at the explanation given in your Bible. Godhead represent what? Divine nature or the deity of God. Right? The complete God is in Jesus. You see now? That's why we see that sometimes confusion arises in other Christians or denomination because they try to perceive God in a limited way. Or it's been limited by space and time.